It's chapter 19. Get there here in just a moment. When we look at the world around us today, we see a fierce battle being waged between right and wrong. It's getting, the battle is getting hotter every day, it seems. There's a battle going on in our nation right now. Proverbs 13 and verse 34 references that particular battle. He says, the Proverbs writer says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There's a battle going on within the family. God, it was very clear to the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt, as they were making their way toward the land of Canaan, that His statutes, His commands, His law was to remain within their heart. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, we read, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And so we see that battle going on even within our own families sometimes about or between right and wrong. We see it within the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And that's all that Paul really wrote to Timothy about, was how he ought to continue to preach the word, but on top of that, how he was to conduct himself in the church in the presence of others so that they might see God's light shining through him. And we see that battle being waged on and on and on. We see it within the individual. Don't we war from day to day with what's right and what's wrong? In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James writes, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Friends, in Genesis chapter 19, we have some lessons to learn from a man named Lot. Entitled, in our bulletin you saw, we just entitled it Lessons from Lot. We might title it this way. When Sodom lived in Lot's family. Rather than Lot's family living in Sodom, let's look at this a different way. When Sodom lived in Lot's family. We're going to look at this a little by little. Now we've talked about, for just a moment, we talked about this battle being waged from day to day in the nation, in our families, in the church, and individually. Well friends, this is a battle that went very poorly. And Sodom and Gomorrah on the side of righteousness. This battle did not go well in Lot's day. Jude says this concerning Sodom. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or example unto those that after should live ungodly. Friends, we have a battle to fight even today. And we need God on our side. You remember back in chapter 18, Abraham tries to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. And you read there in chapter 18 that Abraham asked God, if you find 50 within the city. Now, Sodom is specifically mentioned there, but I want you to understand that as Abraham is speaking, what he's talking about, and if we look at the entirety of the context, because all five cities of the plains were destroyed, when Abraham says Sodom and he talks about the city, he's talking about all five. All God had to do to keep from destroying Sodom and where Lot and his family lived was find 50 souls to begin with, the first question, to find 50 souls within five cities that were righteous. Couldn't do it. So Abraham says, what about 45? Couldn't do it. 40? Can't do that either. 30. Nope. Can't find three within six within each city. I couldn't find it. 20. 10. Five cities for God to find 10 people that were living righteously, and they weren't there. Friends, from Lot we learn that we have to be careful about allowing the world to live in us. Because that's what's happened to Lot. You know, we talked about Abraham for a few moments this morning and everything that he left. Remember that Lot left the same thing. Lot left an advanced civilization. He left a place where he had a heated and cooled home. He left a place where he had running water in his home to become essentially a nomad. And maybe that, I don't know, maybe that played a part in him wanting to live in the city of Sodom. But as you see in Genesis chapter 13, you see Abraham and Lot going their separate ways. Takes him up on a mountain and he says to Lot, you look and whichever way you go, I'll go a different. And notice that Lot looked toward the cities of Sodom, the cities of the plain, because they were well watered. And the Bible tells us that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. So he's not yet in Sodom. Okay? Keep a finger there. I know we haven't made it to Genesis 19 there, but keep a finger there. I want us to look at something here. Something maybe that Lot wishes had been written in his day. Maybe he would have followed it. Turn to Psalm 1 and verse 1. And let's make application here to Lot and then maybe even to ourselves as we think about Lot's situation here. The first three verses, or actually, I really just need to look at verse 1, really. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, we may look at Lot and light of Psalm 1 and verse 1, and when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, we may look at the first one. When Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, he began that association with them. We may say that he was walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Not too long, it seems, that after he had pitched his tent towards Sodom, he decides to go in to Sodom, and so we might say then, he is then standing in the path of sinners. But then finally, we see him sitting in the gate. Now, as he's sitting in the gate, friends, we might say, Psalm 1 and verse 1, he's now sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now let me ask you this. Was Lot a righteous man? The Bible says that he was. The Bible says even that he was a godly man. Was Eli a righteous man? To a point. He had his faults. He didn't train his children the way he ought to. What about Samuel? It seems that Samuel fell into the same pit that Eli fell into when it came to his children. But Samuel still conducted himself, I think, better than Eli did. But here with Lot, even living within the city, it seems that he continues to conduct himself in the proper way, but even so, it infiltrated his family. Even if it didn't infiltrate Lot. Look at this together with me. Genesis 19 and verse 14. And we're just going to point this out in way of passing, really. I want us to concentrate on the other points a little more than point number one. But point number one here, notice the disrespect for one's elders or parents. Lot, he's told by the angels, try and gather your family because this city is going to be destroyed. And so even after the episode that has just occurred, they're striving to break down Lot's door and to get into his house to get after these two men. Lot goes out and he finds his sons-in-law. Now, I don't know if they're still blind at this time or what, but it seems that they may have been. But look at what is said here. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. How did his sons respond? It wasn't respectfully. Or sons-in-law, rather. It wasn't respectfully. It wasn't, they didn't trust their father-in-law. It says that to them, but to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Seemed an odd thing to joke around about, wouldn't it? They have just witnessed, and if we take the Bible literally, which we ought to, in Genesis chapter 19, they themselves had been struck blind. And still they did not believe their father-in-law. Rather, they would chide him, and it would even seem make fun of him for his statement. Friends, we need to understand, as the Bible is very plain in various locations, that parents are the authority in the home. In Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4, that makes it very plain, doesn't it? Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. That it may be well with thee, and you may live long upon the earth. Friend, you don't have to go far in public to see disrespect for one's elders or parents, do you? And that's something that is plain that we see in Sodom and Lot's day. And so let us be guarded in our home about allowing the world to teach ourselves and our children disrespect. Because if we allow it to, it definitely will. Let me ask you this, and then we'll move on to point number two. If children don't respect their parents, who are they going to respect? Will they respect government authorities? Social authorities? Will they respect elders? And will they ultimately respect the Lord? If respect is not taught within the home, I doubt it very seriously. Number two. And this is something that strikes me with Lot. There's a reluctance to flee evil when we look at Lot and his family. Look at verses 15 and 16. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." Notice verse 16. And while he lingered. Was Lot a righteous man? We've established that he is. He was a man that followed God, and we might even say because of his reaction to the men of the city that he was a man like Job that eschewed evil. But friends, he wasn't all that anxious to flee it. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. My friends, get this picture in your mind for just a moment. And you can see, I think, to a degree where maybe the children of Israel, this was always, it seems, been in their lineage, the stubbornness, I guess. Where do they get it? God, you remember their stubbornness coming out of Egypt. You've led us out to die of thirst. You've led us out to die of hunger. We're at the Red Sea and we turn around and we see Pharaoh's army. You're going to let them kill us. Here Lot is. And God, in a manner of speaking, literally has to take Lot and his family by the hand and lead them outside the city. They have just seen the miracle that the angels had performed the night before, and yet still they're reluctant to leave. They've just been told what's going to happen to the city, and yet still they lingered. They had to be taken by the hand and led outside. Now I understand that they were having to leave loved ones behind. It seemed that Lot and his wife had at least two daughters that were already married, that were going to die within that city. As Lot, in verse 14, as we read, spoke to his sons, in law, plural. So they're about to lose two sons-in-law, at least, and two daughters, at least, within that city. They're going to die a fiery death. Maybe that's what was on their mind. Leaving their family members behind. They were going to have to do that. They're to leave behind the wickedness of the people. What was Sodom known for? Isn't there an act today referred to as sodomy? There is, isn't there? This was a city whose name is always going to be remembered for an act that they enjoyed performing. That's a shame that it would come to that. In Romans chapter 1, 26 through 29, it's mentioned specifically concerning lewd homosexuality, sadistic behavior, and even total unrighteousness. Friends, I would venture to say that just a couple hundred, 300, 400, however many years, not that long down the road from the event of the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains had already returned to that state that we saw in Genesis chapter 6. They were trying to think of new ways to do evil. They were so far gone that God saw no other recourse but then to so utterly destroy them that we don't even know exactly where they were to this day. Just as He did the people on the other side of the flood. And they were reluctant to leave that. The world, Sodom, was living in Lot's family. Number three. As we think about this world and Sodom living within Lot's family, the world, us having to fight the world living in us, we talked this morning about leaving the world. Friends, the Scriptures teach us as much. Turn with me for a moment to Revelation 18 and verse 4. Revelation 18 and verse 4. John writes, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." That's why, friend, we ought to come out of the world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Why? Because we'll allow them to change us and not for the positive. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Very plain. Friends, if serving Christ, if following God, means that I must give up my family, then I must. Jesus Himself says as much in Luke 14 and verse 26. And we know, as we study our Bibles, that Christians are told to flee the evils of this world. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14, we are to flee idolatry. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry," Paul says. We are to flee the love of money, 1 Timothy 6, 10 and 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things," he tells Timothy. We are to flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Specifically, he says to Timothy, flee also youthful lust. Get away from them. But friends, too many, and sometimes we ourselves, are reluctant to distance ourselves from activities and associations that are clearly evil. Why? Why? When we continue to look at Lot and his family, we see that fear reigned instead of faith. Even as they are led outside the city, as we go back to Genesis 19, we still see a fearful Lot. We look at in verses 17 through 22, and we read, "So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said that the angel said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. Notice Lot's response. He's just been assured where safety is. But Lot said to them, please know, my lords. Indeed now, your servant has found favor in your sight. I see that you've led me outside the city when it seems that I may have stayed. Seems what Lot is saying here. And you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. I don't know what Lot's thinking here. Maybe he's thinking that the place, the area is so evil that if I try to flee to the mountains, robbers are going to overtake me before I get there. I don't know. But in any case, he says, see now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? My soul and my soul shall live. 21 and 22, and he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Friends, what we see, even in this time, even after he's been through and seen these things, Lot is still fearful. They have specifically told Lot, you're going to be safe in the mountains, but he, incredibly, is too afraid. The world encourages, friends, and breeds fear. We have to be careful of that fear. Leaving the world is going to take courage. Leaving the world may cause loss of friends and family. We may have to leave behind our parents, sometimes our children, maybe sometimes our spouse, in order to follow the Lord. Actually, I got to know a young lady in Jacksonville. She was converted just before we moved to Jacksonville, Alabama. She obeyed the gospel, and when she called her parents literally disowned her. Her dad drew up a new will the next day for the year and a half that we were in Jacksonville. To my knowledge, her parents never spoke to her, wouldn't talk to her, simply because she had become obedient to the gospel. Sometimes, friends, leaving the world, it's going to cause us the loss of financial security. I knew a man that became a gospel preacher that used to be a pharmacist. And I don't know exactly what pharmacy he worked in. Maybe he had his own, but he got tired of a lot of the crooked dealings that he had to put up with in pharmacology. He quit. No, another man that was, you ever heard of a company called Kodak? He was in their front offices. And because of some of the under the table dealings that they asked him to turn the blind eye to, he said, I can't. He was let go. Friends, that man was making almost $500,000 a year. Sometimes it's going to cause financial loss. Sometimes making a commitment and leaving the world is going to cause us to become a little less popular than we used to be. We talked about Paul this morning. How popular do you suppose he was with the Sanhedrin when they found out he had become a believer in Christ Jesus? They eventually called for him to be killed, didn't they? He had to appeal to Caesar to save his life. It's going to cause us the loss of a past lifestyle sometimes to leave the world. Friends, all that we may fear, all that we may fear losing by leaving the world cannot be compared, though, to that which can be gained by following Christ. We must leave the world behind. Next, when we look at Lot and his family here, we see that the love for Sodom was not easily removed. You continue to read in verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Now, why does she look back? You know, we often ask that question. I don't know why. She looked back. We speculate and say, well, she loved the place where she lived and she called her. I don't know that. Maybe it was because she had left a couple of daughters behind. And she feared for their safety, knowing that they were going to be killed in that fire. But whatever the case, friend, she directly disobeyed a command of God, showing a love for the world more so than God. And we have to beware of that as well. Once one learns the ways of the world, sometimes, friends, it's hard to unlearn them. Too many of us look back. What did Jesus say about the one that puts his hand to the plow and looks back? He's unfit, he said, for the kingdom of God. Why is that? Have you ever had an opportunity to go to an Amish community? Have you ever been out to an Amish field? If you ever get the chance, try to go around or just after planting season, say a couple, 2-3 weeks afterwards, just as the plants are starting to come through the ground. And remember that they plow those fields with a horse and plow. And it's amazing how straight the rows are, number one, using an animal. They're not using a machine. But then not only that, how precise they are in planting the seed, because they do that by hand. If you go and you look at these community and you go out and you look at their fields, it doesn't matter what angle you look at. You can look this way and it's perfectly straight. You go over to this side of the row and it's perfectly straight. You can look down either side. How do they do that? Well, they're meticulous for one, but they keep their eyes on the job at hand. They don't look back. That's the idea that Jesus is giving about putting one's hand to the plow. Jesus is very plain in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 in that we can't serve both God and mammon. Our heart needs to be placed in things above and not in things of this world. But friend, even after, how much of Sodom dwelt in Lot's family? Even after they had left Sodom, we see the effects of living there that it had upon his daughters. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old and there is no man on earth to come in to us as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night and the firstborn went in and lay with her father and he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Benami. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Even after they left Sodom, we see the immorality still within his family. Friends, in similar fashion, One cannot drink from the waters of religious error and not be affected. One cannot feed his mind or fill his mind with the garbage of this world day in and day out and not have consequences. One cannot go where Satan is and escape his influence. Proverb, an old proverb says, you sit down with dogs, you rise up with fleas. Friends, we have to be on guard. Keep the world at bay. We cannot live in Sodom as Lot did and expect there not to be influence upon us. So let's not go there to begin with. Let's keep ourselves out of Sodom and Sodom out of us. And friends, there's no doubt that we have to live in this world. We can't escape it. We have to live among those that are unrighteous. But friends, the world doesn't have to live in us as it did in Lot's family. Let us strive. Let us beware. Let us be vigilant, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be wary. Be vigilant. Because the devil does indeed walk about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't let it be you. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, we can escape. We can. From the power that the sinful world may have over us. Lot did escape, did he not? He escaped Sodom. He was able to get out. The people of Israel escaped Egypt. And friends, we can escape the world today by our obedience to the gospel. We can put Christ on in baptism. We can become a child of God. But friends, we must understand as well that even after we escape the world by obeying the gospel, the world does not cease its pursuit of us. It will continue to come after us. And that's why, friends, we must ever be sober and vigilant. We must be wary of the devil and of sin. Friend, if you are here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not tonight put Christ on in baptism? Become a child of God. Be His forevermore. Friend, if you are here this evening having obeyed the gospel, but you have allowed the world inside, kick it out. And get out of the world. Leave Sodom. And be God's. Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, come right now and we stand while we sing.